Thank you very much for coming. Privileged to be here this evening. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we bow before Thee this evening in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the cross and thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and what He endured on the cross, that we can be saved by Thy matchless grace and can be sure of heaven at the end of life's journey. Each one of us here saved by Thy grace, we can say of a truth, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank Thee for Thy watchful hand today, Thy caring, preserving, protecting hand along life's journey. We pray for those that couldn't come. We commend them unto Thee. Those that have recently lost loved ones, we pray Thy comforting hand upon them. We thank Thee, Thou art the God of all comfort and consolation. And we pray for our nation, the president, the leaders. We think of the land of Ukraine, believers and assemblies there, and many fleeing for their lives. And we just ask, Lord, that Thou might undertake, as we realize Thou sets up the kingdoms, the rulers, and the nations thereof. And we can say of a truth, like we read in the good word of God, our times are in Thy hands. We thank Thee the coming of the Lord draws near, and pray that Thou would help us to be watching and be waiting. And until then, we pray, Lord, that Thou enable us to be faithful to Thee and faithful to the truths of God. Give help now as we look in the Word of God. We acknowledge our need and dependency and pray that Thy gracious Holy Spirit might shine upon the Scriptures tonight and the truths of God might enable us in this Christian life to live more for the One who died to save us. So we ask Thy tender mercies, praying in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. And again, it's a joy to be in the area. And it was sure nice and white when I got up this morning, and it wasn't desert sands, and most of it seemed to wave goodbye before the day was over, at least on the roads. James chapter 1, please. Book of James, chapter 1, and I'm going to read the chapter. James 1, verse 1. They tell me, don't start reading until you hear the leaves stop turning. Because I used to start real quick, and then others say, well, where are you? So I'm learning a little more as I get older. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of or from God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness, that's abundant wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way straightway, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Third verse, first chapter, Second Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Chapter 4, please, and verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down or smitten, but not destroyed. Verse 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, is decaying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we know the Lord will bless the reading of the Word of God. This was written approximately 48 or 50 AD, and I didn't realize until I began to study it a little bit, and you dear ones can give me help on it and give me input on it, but evidently there's quite a bit of debates as to what James was the James that wrote the book here. And so I've kind of come to the conclusion myself that it was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and I'm basing that from Matthew chapter 13, but I do realize that many of the commentaries view it differently, and so I will say we be brethren, and we do know that James wrote the book. And as we weave through this account here, we are going to learn that, first of all, it's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. They're scattered. But as we mentioned in an earlier night, the things that are written for our learning. And so even though it was written to Israel, if I can put it that way or sum it up that way, the truths that are found in this letter are a tremendous help to us today in our daily Christian life, in our rubbing shoulders with one another, in our rubbing shoulders with the world. Josephus, the historian at that time, had a little bit written on him. And he said his knees looked like camel's knees. And he said the reason was he was known to be a man that kneeled on his prayed kneeling down, and his knees got so calloused, he looked like a camel's knees would look. Now, I've never seen a camel close up, so I really don't know how they looked, but I guess they were quite calloused up, you might say. And we notice in verse 1 that he's a servant of God. He's a bondservant. And you know, every one of us saved by his matchless grace, we're to be servants of God. And the word for a bondservant is an interesting word. It's one that's in permanent servitude to another. And so being we've been saved by his matchless grace, precious blood has been shed, we've been redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the picture form is that I and you, beloved ones, we are to be in permanent servitude to another. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned yesterday we can't serve two masters, and so the Lord is desiring that we would exceedingly be in servitude, not part-time, but all the time for the one who loved us and gave himself for it. It was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered, and Josephus wrote also, the historian at that time, he said there was no city, there was no tribe, there was no Greek or barbarian in which the Jewish law and the customs did not take root. And so they had a wide spreading of their teaching, of their truths. And the early part of this chapter is going to deal with trials. The later part of this chapter is going to deal with temptations. And we want to differentiate on the two. Temptations do not come from God. Trials can be allowed from God so that we can learn him, we can prove him, and what happens in trials is our faith is tried. And as we work through this little account here, he says, greetings, and he says, my brethren. Now, we want to remind ourselves, as simple as it is and basic as it is, my brethren shows tenderness to all the saints. The Christians are the most excellent in all the earth. So whether you like me or whether you like my personality, you know what I'm trying to say, or you don't, well, you know what, beloved? The good word of God says to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We should have no favorites. And when we come in the hall, we're sinners saved by grace. Whether you're a doctor with the biggest PhD degree or whatever it is, and I'm only a fellow that has a post-hole digger for a PhD or whatever you want to call it, the picture is in the word of God, we be brethren. So love one another. If we're loving one another, we're to bear one another's burdens. That means be willing to come aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the oil of the machinery. Well, it doesn't really mention oil of the machinery, but the oil of the machinery in a local assembly is love. And if there isn't love, things come to a screeching halt, the same as an engine that maybe had a leak that you didn't expect. And so he's mentioning to them there, he says, I want you to remember them that are in bonds. I want you to remember them that are in difficulty. And it took me a long time to really grasp verse 2. It says, count it all joy whenever you fall into divers temptations. In other words, when there's tremendous tests of your faith, the Spirit of God has put, count it all joy. This is not a temptation to evil. Faith is what the enemy attacks. We're saved by faith. We're to walk by faith. And if we are no longer walking by faith as we ought to, we could begin walking like those that are going down to the pit. And so he's telling us here, count it all joy. How do you do that? How do I enter into difficulty, trial, sickness, heartache, problems that come? How do I enter it into with all joy? I want to suggest it's as we find in Psalm 31 and verse 15, our times are in thy hands. And so it's an acceptance that this circumstance, this difficulty, this sickness, this trial, this heartache, however you want to put it, God has allowed this in my life, not to drive me from him, to draw me to him, to be able to come along later on and help others in a similar difficulty. Very hard to come along properly if we haven't tasted the same waters. And so storms are allowed of God. What's attacked is our faith is attacked. Why has God allowed this? No, we should accept it from God. Whether it be sickness, difficulty, you can label it how you want. We need to realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? You remember Joshua there. The sun stood, in the book of Joshua, the sun stood still while they were fighting for Israel. God has not changed. Our help comes from the living and the true God. And the truths of the Word of God are indisputable. And the ways of God never change. And so what God is reminding us, wanting me to get a grip of, wanting us to get a grasp of, that when this problem, trial, difficulty comes, accept it that God allowed it. Acceptance is a large thing. Psalm 34 and verse 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. It does not say we didn't have the fears. It says he delivered us from them. And so when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, beloved, we can go to the Word of God. We can go to our memory if it's working. I remember coming home from meetings one time, and I scarcely could pray with what was before me. And I found it very hard to read. But I was thankful that the Lord sustained and it came to pass. And so sometimes the waters can be very deep and very heavy. He's still in the boat. And he wants us to realize God has allowed this for some reason. Ride out the storm. Rest in him. Don't jump ship, if you want to put it that way. So divers temptations are manifold tests, different troubles. Abram had a famine. Job lost everything. There was sickness. And you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read of Hebrews 11, and you read of the trials, the men and women of faith. Why, was God with them? Sawn asunder? Beaten? Battered? Stoned? God allowed it for the Lord's honor and glory. And it says there, of whom the world is not worthy. And you remember Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, a brother and a companion to Paul, a fellow laborer. It says in the scriptures there, he was nigh unto death for his labor for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a little guideline, though I know I don't think anybody needs this guideline. If sickness comes to my path, don't become the judge and think, well, John must be doing something wrong and the Lord wants to chastise him. That's for the individual to search before God. But we do not have the right to try and judge someone else. We do not have the right to try and judge motives. We can judge actions in accordance to what the Word of God says. And as I mentioned on Lord's Day, those in Spurgeon's time were called gamblers. They were willing to lay down their lives for the folks in the area to help the sick and the dying. It could be that the trial or the difficulty, if you want to put it that way, or the test would be opposition to a scriptural path. There was one assembly, and I won't tell you where, but they had major debates. I couldn't believe it. I was ready to faint when I got the phone call. I wonder if we should not have head coverings anymore because it might be offensive to somebody. Can you believe that? We are living in a day when many things are being challenged. Beloved, just rest in the Word of God. Just rely on the Word of God, says. I'll tell you why. The Word of God says it's not in man's heart to direct his steps. If I direct my steps, if you direct your steps, and they're not in alignment with the Word of God, we're only going to bring problems and bring dishonor to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Remember the Apostle Paul, the tremendous Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says there's this thorn in the flesh. Some think it was his eyesight. I'm not positive what it was. You scholars can help me. But he says, I asked the Lord three times to have it removed. Wasn't to be. But he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. And he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And do you know what the Apostle Paul found out? And it's the same thing that God wants every one of us to find out, or if you found it out, I'm sure you have, to remind ourselves of it. My grace is sufficient for thee. What does that mean? I will give you the grace to withstand the trial. I will give you the grace to go through the ailment, the illness, the difficulty, whatever it is. We have grace to help just in the nick of time. And the Word of God says we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. What does that simply mean? We can pray. And we can ask God for help. And ask God for grace. And ask God for wisdom. And you know what's thrilling? There's no gift required to pray. It's a burden of a heart, an exercise of praise. You develop it how you want, or intercession. And so God wants us to realize His grace will be sufficient to carry us through that difficulty. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50? He says, "You thought it evil against me." Brothers sold him, put him in a pit. You know all the ramifications. What did Joseph say when you come to the last chapter there in Genesis? God meant it for good. Isn't that something? So that difficulty that you have, that trial, God's allowing it for His good. Life wasn't always easy with some of our children. I remember when our son Tim left home, not under good circumstances. It was difficult days. He and his friend Danny drifted into the San Diego Gospel Hall on a Sunday night. Two young men on the run. And our son sitting in that gospel meeting got saved that night. And he had told me before that, "You will never see me in another gospel hall as long as I live." Tough words. Hard for me to say. But God drew near in His own unique, special way. I remember having meetings with Mr. Surgeon in West Virginia. And he says, "John, you are the same age as one of my sons. You're saved, you're helping in the gospel, and my son's still not saved." He says, "It's tough to take." Both sons got saved the same day of Mr. Surgeoner's, and both are with the Lord now. They were called home before the Father. I called Bob up and I says, "You know, I just had a meeting and I had, you know, maybe 20 people in." He says, "I just had one last week with about 220 or 250. I said, "Where did you get an audience like that?" And he choked up. "My son's funeral. I took it. My grace is sufficient for thee." We can rest in that promise, beloved. God's gears are always turning. I remember I stopped and I visited one of those very big tugboats. You wouldn't be familiar with them, that they use when a ship gets stuck off the ocean. The Carissa was stuck off the Oregon coast. And I happened to be working the coast with papers, and I got on this big flatbed monstrous ship with hydraulic static winches. The men gave me a tour and they said, "Oh, I want you to see the anchor. It bent. We are anchored pulling that ship out that had ran aground." And I says, "Well, how does that work?" He says, "We have hydraulic winches, monster with heavy, heavy cables." And he says, "The hydraulics is constantly putting pressure. And once we're anchored into the ground and the sea, that winch, though you can't even see it turning, it's so slow, is constantly, constantly working, and it usually will break the ship loose, the brand astray." I thought, that's the way the gears of God work. We can't see them moving. And shame on me. Sometimes I don't think they're moving quick enough. Shame on me. But they are constantly working and constantly moving for His honor and glory. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." What did the psalmist say? "Whom shall I fear? If God be for us, who can be against us?" He's our strength. He's our light. Job, as you know, had tremendous difficulty. He had a challenge. Was he going to let external difficulties hinder him? Or was he going to maintain an internal walk with God? The internal walk with God by faith is the essential. External difficulties come to all of us in one form or another. You don't get to pick them, and you don't get to get rid of them when you want to. It takes God, if it's going to be. But he wants us to maintain an internal joy of the Lord day by day. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's enjoying the promises in the Word of God. That's enjoying a little walk with him, if I can put it that way, tenderly. Remember Job? He came to the conclusion, naked I came, naked I return, blessed be the name of the Lord. We read of the patience of Job. Mr. Abernathy, I don't know if you ever met him out here or so, but he gave me help on it. He says, John, really, Job endured. Wasn't anything else he could do. He waited on God. Remember Abram? There were a number of circumstances that God was working in his life that he would be willing to say, whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I will do. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Peter was asked the question, lovest thou me more than these? Each one of us, beloved, at one time or another, or many times, has our own cross to bear. God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so he wants us to realize our times are in God's hands. He has allowed this for some eternal purpose, some purpose now we may not know now, but we'll know hereafter. The greatest why I find in the Word of God was spoken by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so patience is endurance. It's a frame of mind to endure. And it will have its perfect work in us. We find that in verse 4. A perfect, a complete work in us. This is not passive, but this is active endurance. It's bearing unresistingly. Unmurmuringly, yielding to all pain, sorrow, trouble and heartache, disappointment. It's been allowed by God because my times are in his hands. I may have mentioned it an earlier time once. It's not the gales, but it's the set of the sails that determines which way the ship is going to go. And Paul could say in Acts chapter 20, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear for myself, Acts 20 and 24, so that I might finish my course with joy. Our courses in some ways will be the same, and in other ways they'll be vastly different. But God wants us to be able to finish it with joy. Realizing God has allowed this, God is working. And patience is acceptance. This is from God. That's why he encourages us to count it all joy. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Trials could be false accusations even. Patience, I want to suggest, is to stay and pray. Remember Mary, she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. When trial comes, it will prove the reality of your faith. Affliction is to be used for the honor of the Lord. Faith is not produced by trials. Faith is tested by them. Let me bring ourselves and our mind to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, why are you mentioning that? When you are not under deep trial conditions, it's the time to be putting time in the promises and the Word of God to build up spiritual muscles for when the trial comes that you can rest in the precious promises found in the Word of God. If God has allowed this trial, this difficulty, let me assure ourselves, and I speak to myself, He will see us through it by His grace, because God has allowed it. So I need not fear, shame on me I can, because my Lord is near. It's a blessing when it's endured. It's a path that God will give grace to go through. We need not compromise our faith. We need not think that God is not with us. He's in us. He's with us. And He says, I want you to get a grip and a grasp, John and each one of us. My grace is sufficient for this trial. Whether it be one day, whether it be a month, or whether it be lifelong. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And so patience is endurance. It's a picture, I want to suggest, of a mature believer, not lacking or doubting because he knows his times are in God's hand and God's grace is sufficient for him. If I murmur in trial and complain, shame on me, it's a sin. We're to pray in the trial. That's why I think verse 5 comes in a little bit. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's primarily the context, but not exclusively. You can use it in a broad spectrum. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally, simply, and upbraideth not. He won't bound back. It will be given. So they're under trial conditions. These 12 tribes are dispersed. Days are difficult. The Spirit of God says you pray. And you ask for wisdom. Remember the Word of God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men and upbraideth not. That's a tremendous promise. And that promise applies to us today. And when we ask, wait, don't second guess. He hears, He knows, He cares. I think of the seamen in the storm. I think of the fishermen. They are strengthened by hard work and experience. I think of a trapper up north, and experience hath taught him how to handle the storms and the cold of the winter. And God allows these tests in our lives to prove God's faithfulness, not to hinder us. Trials breed patience. Trials give opportunity to prove God. And afflictions, if I'm not resting in God, can prove my weaker points. So he's saying in verse 6, you've asked, don't waver, don't doubt. God in His time will give an answer. He'll give the wisdom. He'll give the direction. It's a guarantee. The Apostle Paul, as we read there in 2 Corinthians, he says, I faint not, though the outward man is perishing. The inward man is renewed day by day. We renew the inner man by renewing our minds daily with the Word of God and the promises in the Word of God. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, he was called. Jeremiah 9 and 2, he said he longed for a lodging place where he might leave his people because their sin burdened him exceedingly. Jeremiah was a man that was in a miry pit of clay, as you know. What is required as stewards, the Spirit of God teaches us, is faithfulness. And if we are bond slaves to Christ, we are under bondage to another. because he loved us and gave himself for us, God is expecting faithfulness in our lives. The same as the Lord Jesus was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember the promise in the Word of God, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Frost brings out the colors and the taste of the apples. I don't know about all the other fruit that maybe you can grow in this area, but affliction brings out the colors and the graces that can be seen in a believer's life. The greatest example to follow is the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross, the sorrows of the cross, the suffering of the cross, the anticipation of the cross. So the Spirit of God is reminding us here, don't be double-minded, don't be undecided. And then he starts with verse 9 and he enters in that there's going to be the brother that's poor, afflicted, and there's going to be the one that's rich. They're both brothers in Christ. The rich man, he says, is to be reminded that he's not going to be here forever. The rich man has special problems, and the poor man has special problems. The rich man has a problem that could occur but shouldn't occur, that he could move independent of God. I remember one of the sisters up in Canada, Mr. Paisley, came and saw the basement, and he says, you know, sister, there's one prayer you can't pray. She says, what's that? Give us this day our daily bread. And she looked, and her canning cellar must have had 400 or 500 cans of canned fruit and a big freezer full. He said, okay, I got your point. But God wants us to rest in him, not be double-minded. His way is perfect. And he's reminding us here that the double-minded man, there's going to be difficulties. And so the rich man, he's going to have certain problems, and the poor man's going to have certain problems. Both give trials to both individuals. The Word of God says the poor you'll have always with you. Some people, their lot in life, God allows, it's always going to be poor. But there's a potential for a spiritual disaster in either of those. The poor can say, God doesn't care about me, he's not providing, and the rich can forget God and direct his own steps, and both can have a disaster. True riches, we remind ourselves, verse 11, they're eternal riches. There is he that makes himself rich and hath great poverty, and there is he that makes himself poor and hath great riches. If riches come thy way, set not thy mind on them. But striving to be the billionaire and the millionaire and all those things and striving for it is never the pattern in the Word of God, but God may grant it. And it's to be used for his honor and glory. And Paul is telling me, he says, I want you to know that there's a crown that's incorruptible. And in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He's endured these tests, these trials, these difficulties, these heartaches that God has allowed. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We will be rewarded for how we have gone through that trial that God has allowed. Whether we walked by faith, whether we compromised the truths of God, you can develop it in a whole lot of different pictures. But there will be rewards given. And as I mentioned the other day, from the time you and I were saved, our life is going to be in review. Not our sin, but our service of how we've lived, how we've loved one another, how we've carried on the Word of God, of the truths that we've known. It's all going to be in review. His divine dealings make us more and more like himself. Now, I've probably got more rough edges than you, beloved ones, but little by little, he is working constantly to take the rough edges off us, conforming us more to the image of his dear Son. There's the glory of the splendor of God's glory. And he is the giver, the righteous judge. Victory will be recognized, publicly honored. You remember the church in Smyrna in Revelation? It says, because they were faithful unto death, they're going to get the crown of life. Now, verse 13, this is a different This is different than we had in the earlier part of temptations in verse 2. Verse 2 is trials allowed by God. Trials of your faith, if you want to put it that way. But verse 13 is a temptation for sin. A temptation for that which is wrong. A temptation for that which is contrary to the Word of God. This never comes from God. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, and Adam had the excuse, it's the woman you gave me, and Eve listened to the devil, the serpent, Satan, and was deceived. This here is dealing with sin, morals, integrity. When the Lord was tempted by the devil, he had no nature that could respond to it, because he was God manifest in the flesh and dwelt among it. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away, notice, of his own lust. I mentioned a snare the other day, and a snare is something that's carefully, craftily put that you can hardly see. And the Spirit of God is saying there are snares that can trap us. The greatest enemy that I have, I don't know about yourselves, is my own flesh. It's not the devil, not the world as much, but we have our own flesh. And I don't want to disappoint you. We will not be sinless until we're home in heaven. But thank God we do sin less than before we were saved. And so I want you to gird up your loins, older ones like me, beloved younger ones here. There are traps and pitfalls along the way. And if you stay on the path of what the Word of God says, you will be preserved. If you deviate from the path, there's a snare that can get you. And sin can maim, blind, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So I'd like to plead with you to put the Lord first. Sometimes maybe we don't know all the Bible verses on what to do on a situation. Here's something that could be very helpful. It's very practical. If the Lord is with me in this car, if the Lord is with me in this house or this business, would I still do it? He sees and knows anyway. My stepmother told our daughter, she says, now you make sure when you come home that there isn't anything you don't do that you wouldn't tell your mother or your grandmother. Well, that's just shoe leather. No secret sins. There's a snare out there. And dear young one, you can be preserved a long life's journey. And you can prove to be a trophy of God's grace because the Spirit of God dwells within you. My grace is sufficient. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so he's giving us a picture here that we can be preserved. Verse 16, do not allow this. Run, flee, resist the devil, obey the Word of God. Satan's going to try and come along. Your own flesh is going to try and come along. I've mentioned maybe before, but you know, I get forgetful or something, or maybe I mention again. There's no evangelistic dating found in the Word of God. You say, what in the world is that anyway? Well, you know, she's a pretty lady, or and I think that's the one I'd like to marry, or so whatever it is. So if I could just get her saved, you know, it would be all real good. Or, well, maybe that's the kind of man I think I'd like to marry, and so, but he's not a Christian. But we'll just be friends, you know, we'll go out for a little ice cream, we'll do a little this. Deadly, and it's beyond the path of the Word of God. No unequal yoke. There's a brother I know, won't tell you where. He's about 6 foot or more, Anyway, make a long story, he was 40 and he was crying, actually. He says, I don't think I'm ever going to get married. I says, well, you're going to be going to a conference in another area. And I says, I think maybe the Lord will have somebody there for you. Well, you know what? He met somebody there. And you know what? I thought the phone lines were going to burn down. And you know what? They got married. And she said to him, I had eyes on you 20 years ago and you didn't look at me at all. And his mother said, you know what? You wanted a tall, 6-foot blonde, as tall as you, and the Lord gave you a short, little, plump woman, and now look what you got. You got blessing. Look for the inner qualities. That's the important thing. Externals doesn't matter as much. It's the internal. If you're looking for a mate or whatever it is, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, look for the most godly person you can find. Because if they're in the love with the Lord Jesus, they're going to be in love with you in the right way. And it's going to be a blessing to you and to your family. These are just basics that we find in the Word of God. And verse 16, don't allow this error to come. Every perfect gift, every good gift comes from above. God is there's no shadow of variableness with God. And he begot us by the word of God that we should be a kind of his first fruits. You would remember in the Old Testament, the first fruits were the offering that were brought from God, from the harvest, the first of it. And it was the thought of, and you know what God wants from you? He wants the first fruits from you. Consecration of your life for him, if I can put it that way. No part of the harvest of the food was to be acknowledged, to be used until it was presented to God. It was from God. And God is longing that we would be willing to present our bodies to him. Not conform to the world, but transform. The sheaf that was presented recognized ownership and self-surrender. And we are fruits on display to the world. And God is looking that we would have self-surrendered lives to our wills and seek God's will in the journey of life. He tells us there of our conversation. Let every man be swift to speak. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? It says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Deep-seated anger will never work the righteousness of God. You brethren have a meeting. Never been at one, you know what I mean. The elders are meeting or they're talking with somebody. If voices are raised or anger occurs, you may as well go home. Because you're out of the mind of God and the flesh is reigning. And it becomes deadly. We are to esteem one another better than ourselves. And so the Spirit of God is giving some gentle reminders. It's written to believers. Verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness. I looked it up. It's the word dirtiness. And superfluency. I'm glad I don't have to spell it, but I could get my wife to do it for me, I guess. It's abundant wickedness. He says, and get engrafted with the word, and it will preserve you. This isn't the salvation of your soul. We had an odd thing happen 2 years ago at our house. We have an orange tree and a lemon tree. Both trunks are right next to each other. I don't know how many years they've been there. And 2 years ago, our lemon tree wasn't producing lemons anymore. And I'm like, whatever happened to this thing? It's got a little lemon taste, but it looks a little bit like an orange. And all of a sudden, I got looking around, and two of the larger branches chafed through the period of years, and they grafted together. So the orange tree is grafted into the lemon tree, and nobody ever did the cutting and all that to do it. Well, he says, if you're engrafted with the good word of God, it will preserve you. It will keep you. It will help you. He says, I want you to be swift to hear. Carnal ways never work God's righteousness. He says, I want you to restrain your sinful desires. And he says, I want you to be a hearer of the word. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, Well, it's like I mentioned the other day, I looked in the mirror and I had toothpaste on my face. You'd never had that happen, so that's good. But what the Lord is saying is, you've read the Word of God. You know what you should do. Don't be double-minded. Obey it. Because if your feet aren't following what the Word of God says, you're just looking at it and you're going your own way. I had Bible readings in Connecticut where we had gospel meetings in Naugatuck, and we were having them in a home weekly. And I told the folks there, I said, this is the last night of the Bible readings. And they looked at me like, why? I said, it's very simple. The truth that I have given you the past couple weeks, not a one of you is obeying it. Not a one of you is following it. And so I see no value in giving you any more truth until those are obeyed. You know what happened? The family there started sitting back, and pretty soon they were in the assembly. It shook them. I says, I'm not just going to entertain you with truth and truth and truth, and you're not willing to obey, obey and obey. And so God is reminding us here, what I hear, and I realize this came from the Word of God, I'm now accountable, and I'm made to make the proper adjustments. And so our walk and our talk or the learning and all should dovetail together. So he's telling us, as we look in the mirror of the Word of God, it should have an effect. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed indeed. If you want blessing, obey what the Word of God says. Don't just learn it, but obey it. And then he says here, if any man among you seem to be religious. Well, I had to look up the word to see what it meant, and it's ceremonial service. If he has ceremonial service, which, of course, it's in the Old Testament thought with the 12 tribes, and he can't control his tongue, he's deceived his own heart. This man, and the second word for religion there, his worship, is vain. So we find that there's a controlled tongue, we find there's controlled desires, and pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's kind of a little scattering of different thoughts in this chapter, if I can say it respectfully. And he's kind of closing here. He mentioned earlier, brethren, that's the thought of loving one another. And now he's mentioning here, that we have a responsibility to visit the fatherless and the widows. They're lonely. Sometimes years is in, and they can't get out and do what they want. Got a letter from one of the widows one time. She says, I sit at home. I can't get out much. And she says, I have to say my family doesn't come and see me much either. That shouldn't be amongst the saints of God. And if we can't go, we could always mail a note or, you know what I mean, a phone call or something. But personal contact is essential. So let me just be practical for a second. I'm a minute over or two, forgive me. When it comes to issues in the assembly, talk face to face. You send an email, I may interpret it wrong. But when we talk face to face, it's valuable. And so the Spirit of God is reminding us we have a care for one another because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Well, that's a quick smattering of James 1, but I trust the little truths that God will give each one of us grace to carry out and realize his grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray. Father, we bow and thank thee for such a privilege to be able to have thy word, read thy word, muse and ponder the word, and have the Spirit of God open the truths to us. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to cleave unto thee, to realize our times are in thy hands, and thou dost all things well. We pray that thou would help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers, and thou by thy grace would help us to keep ourselves pure, and to move in ways that be pleasing to thee and be sensitive to the needs of others. We thank thee for safety coming, and pray if it be thy will, thou might grant safety as we travel homeward to our lodging places. Again, we pray for those that are not well. We commend them unto thee. And those that mourn, we ask thy comforting hand. Remember the young among us. Some are in Christ, some are not in Christ. Tremendous choices in the journey of life. Help them, O God. Yea, Lord, help each one of us to take thee, the counselor, to be the counsel and the guide that our paths might be pleasing to thee. We ask thy good hand now in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'll not sing a hymn. I ran a couple minutes over.